Good morning. Happy New Year. So, I am 33 years old, and I'm a part of that generation that grew up with a lot of television and radio telling me, you're going to be something special, right? You're going to be the next big star. We're all very special, and we're all destined for greatness, which is not necessarily untrue, right? Your parents certainly think you're special and want to see you do better than they did and do great things with your life, but kind of the definition of special is different than everybody else. So if an entire generation is special, by definition, they can't all really be special, right? But as I was growing up, I remember thinking like, man, this area is small and insignificant, and I'm destined for greatness. I'm going to move to LA or New York City, somewhere big where people will see just how special I am. There'll be a lot of people there to know how incredible I am. Now, I wasn't a Christian when I had this kind of mentality, this idea of I just want to be something great. I wanted to be a musician. I was a musician. I wanted to be some kind of star in that world. And those were the places you go, Nashville, maybe, LA, New York City. Now, I took some of that into my Christian life as well. It was a little over 10 years ago, maybe 2008, I believe, that I met actually two people from this church, Pastor John Mulligan, and she probably won't like that I mention her, but Molly St. John as well. And I was a seminary student, and I was just thinking, man, I'm here to learn, just down the street, Mid-America Seminary. I'm here to learn, gain some knowledge, and then I'm going to leave. I'm not going to leave a big footprint. I'm just here to learn. I'm not here to invest, and then I'm going to go leave and go to some big city and start some big mega church kind of thing was kind of my goal. And when I met, at the time I was engaged, I was a couple months away from being married, and there was like this seminary housing situation where a lot of the students would commute from a little farther away and they would pay like, I think it was $20 to spend a couple nights at the seminary. And being a bit of an opportunist, I didn't want to sign a lease when I was getting married in like 2 months, and I didn't really have a place to live kind of locally near the seminary. So I was like, Miss Molly, St. John, could I kind of stay there for the $20 and maybe exploit that a little bit for the week? And just and she kind of said it wasn't really breaking the rules. So I kind of stayed in the seminary housing, but most people were paying like a full rent to live there. And she just said, just don't make a mess and kind of live out of a suitcase, which I liked. And I think speaks to my life at that time. Don't invest, just don't leave a mark, and then have your eyes focused on being bigger, being better kind of thing. I think a lot of us bring that kind of mentality into the Christian life. Like, what's the next big thing? I'm not going to grow roots where I'm at. I'm not going to invest here, but I want to be here for a little while. I want to take what I can get and then go seek these big plans that we somehow figure out a way to make it seem as if that's God's hope for us, is to go do something great. But it's not really about him. It's about us. So, starting off this new year, I want to unpack a passage that some people even use to kind of teach that idea, but it actually means something a little bit different if we look at it in its context. So would you open up with me to Jeremiah chapter 29? It'll also be on the program there as well. So there we read, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. All right, so Jeremiah is kind of speaking to Jerusalem during this time that they're under Babylonian captivity. Nobody ever really wants to be under subjugation to another nation or another country. But that's where God's people find themselves in this passage. Now, the book of Jeremiah can be a bit of a confusing book. It's not really written chronologically. It's kind of like a quilt. It's kind of got patches of different parts of Jeremiah's life mixed in with different prophecies that he had said to God's people. It was written, kind of dictated from him, but through his scribe, Baruch. And it's kind of an anthology of compiled prophecies and events of his life. And as a prophet, sometimes we tend to think of the prophets as people that predict the future, which certainly they do that at times, but so much of what our prophets in the scriptures say to us is not new things. It's not new words from God, but really a new way of reminding them something that God had already promised. That's the same for Jeremiah here. So the first thing on your program there, this is from Jeremiah the Sent One, speaking to God's people. Jeremiah the Sent One is telling them, you're going to be here for a while. You're going to be in exile in Babylon for a while. You may want to get comfortable. Who is this prophet Jeremiah? He's not saying something really new to them. God had actually reminded them of this at a different time. At several points throughout Scripture, God had told them, you will be taken into exile if you do not obey my commands. So Jeremiah, as a prophet, he comes to both uproot and tear down, but also to plant and to build up. We actually see that. That's what he says in the beginning of his book in chapter 1, verse 10. There he says, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So not just to dig up, right? Now, I don't have a green thumb. I don't know a whole lot about gardening, but I understand part of creating and cultivating growth is getting rid of weeds. You want to uproot the bad before you plant the good, right? It's kind of Jeremiah's ministry. He's not always bringing the most popular messages, but he's faithful to proclaim God's message. So he's not necessarily telling them anything new, but he's reminding them and applying in a new way something that God had already revealed. Jeremiah is writing to Israel. They are survivors in exile. That's the next little line there. They are the survivors in exile. Why the survivors? Now, in a takeover situation, there are those that don't accept that willingly. There are those that fight. Not everybody made it into the exile. Another time you could go look at 2 Kings chapter 25. You would see how the events kind of unfolded. Not necessarily pretty as Babylon took them into exile. What is exile? It's being being taken away unwillingly, often into a land or a country that is not your own, being subjugated by another country, another leader. This king Nebuchadnezzar had overcome God's people, but it wasn't because he had outsmarted or outwitted God. It was because God was using Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill his promises. If we were to look at Jeremiah chapter 25, there it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." So while Nebuchadnezzar was doing this wicked thing to God's people, it was actually God using him to fulfill his promise, his discipline on them for not heeding his instruction, for not obeying his words. They had been warned in many other places. In fact, way back, many hundreds of years before Jeremiah, Moses had actually warned them that this would happen. In Deuteronomy 28, he says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then he goes on to list a lot of the ways that God would discipline them for not heeding his instruction. Deuteronomy 28:52, he says, "They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you." So Jeremiah's reminding them, this is what God has promised would happen to you if you don't listen, if you don't take heed, obey his commands. And so here he is using Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill that. Jeremiah's not telling these survivors in exile something new. He's just reminding them something that God had already promised. It had now been fulfilled. They'd been overtaken. It's all recorded in 2 Kings 25. So now in captivity, God is using Jeremiah to remind them that it was his will to bring this about. Any of you here with kids ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? It's crazy, right? You know you're going to get sick because there's germs everywhere. Don't touch those games. Covered in germs. But they have like the ball pits and the tunnels you crawl in. You ever been in one of those situations like the kids having a complete and total blast, but also some kids having a complete and total meltdown? Tears and it's time to eat, Johnny. But I just want to play in the ball pit. Yes, but it's time to eat. You need some calories. Your blood sugar is tanking. You see that, right? And as the loving father, loving mother, come, you have to eat some pizza. You're going to pass out. You're going nuts in the ball pit. Now, it's not the most one-to-one analogy, but God being a loving father, he wants what's good for them, but they are choosing other things. So this is his discipline. It isn't unkind. It isn't unloving. He wants them to depend on him, to see their need for him. And Nebuchadnezzar is his chosen vessel to help show them that. Jeremiah comes to tell them that God brought them. But others were contradicting this message. God shows us his need for him often in trials. There was a theologian of old who said, God allows pain to pass in our life to help us see our need for him. So often when things are going well in our life, we think, I did this, right? I got this promotion because I worked hard. I got this house because I pay my mortgage on time. I saved really hard, right? It's so easy to give ourselves credit instead of seeing past our own hard work to the God who provides for us. Do you ever pray more fervently than when a trial or some kind of hardship comes in your life? You see, you recognize how little control we have, that we need someone greater than ourselves to reach out to cling to. That's how even this hardship can be a blessing in disguise in the life of God's people. But there were other prophets contradicting this message. And so Jeremiah comes to correct these false prophets. He says, "Be skeptical of those speaking for God. Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name." I did not send them, declares the Lord. Now, we think of prophets as people that kind of speak the truth of God. But sometimes God asks prophets to do these crazier things, kind of like performance art pieces. Think of Jonah, Hosea, that's a crazy one. But think of Jonah, he has to, his prophecy is really pretty short, what he actually speaks to people, but we tend to think of him as the one that got swallowed by the fish, and his life was an example to us. Similarly, Jeremiah, while he speaks God's word a lot, these other false prophets, they were bringing news that sounded really good to people. They were saying, this captivity, it's only going to last 2 years. Like me in seminary, make a small footprint. Don't unpack your bags. It's going to be over quick. We'll be back to prosperity very shortly. That sounds good. We like those kinds of messages. We don't want to hear, buckle up, it's going to be a long ride, right? Our hearts can't handle that. So we will flock, we will gravitate to false teaching if it sounds really good. We like that. People make a lot of money preaching those kinds of messages. So Jeremiah, knowing his message was the true one from God because he stood on the shoulders of many prophets that came before him saying the same thing, he knew he wasn't going to be the most popular guy in town. One of the other false teachers was a guy named Hananiah, saying, it's just 2 years, that's it. We can get through this. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. So God tells Jeremiah, this is what you have to do. You make a yoke. A yoke, that's a farm equipment for animals. And put it on your neck and go to Hananiah's sermons. Go to hear him preach. And just sit there. It'll be a silent witness of, you're going to have a yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, of Babylon on you. That's going to be your preaching for a little while, your ministry. So Hananiah's telling them this false message, and this in the background somewhere, Jeremiah, with this yoke on him as a performance art of what God has promised. And so then, after Hananiah says to them, you know, just 2 years, and then we're out of here, Jeremiah says, amen, amen. Well, has he changed his mind? This is all in chapter 27 and 28 leading into this. Has Jeremiah changed his mind? He's agreeing with me. He says, that would be great. I really love the idea that this would be over quickly. Unfortunately, I stand on the shoulders of a lot of prophets that have told us we have not repented. We have not trusted in God. We've turned to idols. This is the fulfillment of his word. We're being taken into captivity. We have to surrender. We have to submit to the Lord. He is the one bringing us in here. Nebuchadnezzar is his vessel. He's not a God-fearing guy, but he's the tool that God is using during this time. I wish it was true, Hananiah, but it's not. So Hananiah, he can't handle that kind of disagreement. So he goes and he smashes that yoke. Well, to everybody looking on, who won? The false prophet, Hananiah. We won't take Jeremiah. He's a naysayer. We can't listen to this negativity. We don't want to be here for 70 years. That's a long time. So Jeremiah walks away. And then just a few days later, he comes back and he says, well, you've broken that wooden yoke, but God's yoke is cast iron. It's a little harder to break there. We are going to be here for 70 years, and I'll tell you what, I'm still going to be around, but Hananiah, he's not going to be around. He's going to die within the year. And you know what? Jeremiah, being a true prophet from the Lord, his word comes true. Hananiah dies, and they're there for 70 years. Not just Nebuchadnezzar, but his son, his grandson. It's a long reign. We like the messages of people that say, suffering will be short. It won't come. Many of us have experienced the opposite, though, right? You might hear somebody saying, come to Jesus. He promises you health and wealth and prosperity. There are a lot of commands in the New Testament. Don't be deceived. Don't believe that kind of teaching. When I was younger, one time I was driving down the road and this guy came to me and said, hey, I bought these speakers and I asked for two and they ended up giving me two pairs and I'll sell this other pair to you for like $100. Now, I don't care about speakers. I don't have any interest in speakers really, but I was thinking, hey, $100 is probably good for a pair of speakers. I could probably sell them for $200. That's $100 net. It's a bit of an opportunist. And It all sounded good to me. Why not pay this $100? And I did. And then later I was telling a friend the story, and he said, this sounds an awful lot like a scam. And so Google was a pretty new thing at the time, so I went on the computer. Sure enough, happened to a few dozen other people throughout the country. Now I had these speakers that I didn't want because I don't really care about speakers, and I wasn't going to be able to sell. We like things that sound good. We flock to them. In fact, Paul tells the young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to beware of this. Could you go to the next slide? Yeah. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Gives you some insight into why God's people liked the false teachers, why God is warning them through Jeremiah. Don't believe those prophesying to you in my name. I didn't send them, declares the Lord. They may use my name, but they aren't from me. This time around New Year, we see a lot of things on social media or through people we know. This is going to be my year. I'm going to get that promotion. The other one I see a lot is, I'm going to cut all the toxic people out of my life. All the toxic people. That's my New Year's resolution. Now, please understand, there's certainly need to be careful and set boundaries, and you shouldn't be in relationships that are abusive or neglectful. But really, does everybody have that many toxic people in their life? You think Nebuchadnezzar was a toxic person to subjugate God's people? See, we in the 21st century, the Christian church sometimes thinks the false gospel of the Christian church can be, you're going to be, God has great plans for you to make a big influence and to go to some big city. And again, I'm not saying that that's wrong. God certainly calls people to big cities. But like myself, I've been here around this area for a long time. I've heard people jokingly refer to Albany as Smallbany. But I've come to appreciate that this is where God has me, and I want to grow roots where he has planted me. There's nothing wrong or insignificant about that. See, big trees have deep roots, and sometimes God may not be calling you to the bigger or the better. He might just be calling you to be faithful where you are. Maybe he is, but maybe you should unpack your bags while you are where he has you. That's what Jeremiah is saying to them. Don't check out. Stay. Invest. A change of zip code doesn't always fix all our problems. In fact, it probably won't, because you can't escape the sin that's in your own heart except for a Savior, and he is here with us now. You can reach out to him. So he tells them, settle and seek the prosperity of the city in which you sojourn. Jeremiah came to tell them, buckle up. It's going to be three generations that you're going to be here. Have kids. Settle down. Seek the welfare of this city. Have kids. We're going to be here for a while. Kind of harkens back to what God said to them in Genesis, right? He said, be fruitful and multiply. You can be a blessing to this city. You, in fact, don't have a little footprint, but have a big one. Bless it by multiplying. Bless your city that I've called you into. Grow deep roots. Settle down. Now, I use this fancy word, sojourn. We don't use that word a lot these days, but what does that mean? We can see that in the New Testament as well. Peter actually says that. The correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not always as black and white as we like to think it is, right? So I want to take an application from the New Testament to kind of see how we are similar to God's people in the Old Testament. So in 1 Peter, chapter 2, we read these words. It says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, see that theme there, exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So, a sojourner, someone who is not native or from a land or a country, but is there temporarily passing through. It's a little gray, right? We if you're here, if you've trusted in Christ, if he's given you his Holy Spirit to dwell in you, you are a part of a coming kingdom. It's amazing. There will be true prosperity. There will not be sickness. There will not be death. There will not be even the presence of sin in that kingdom. Jesus came to proclaim that kingdom to us. But we kind of live in this in-between, right? The church I've heard some people refer to as kind of like an outpost or an embassy of that coming kingdom. There's kind of a sense, if you ever study the word kingdom through scripture, sometimes Jesus talks about it as if it's right here, right now. But other times he talks about it as if it's not yet fully here. And that's actually the problem with a lot of the false teaching that's out there, is God has promised us prosperity, but we don't get to claim that right now. We don't get to say right now, I can be healed. Because you know what? Most people that I've lived have died. We stand at a time now where, you know, I don't even know if anybody that was born in the 1800s is alive anymore. In fact, I think I read in the newspaper that they have all died. So every century, people pass away. We don't get to proclaim and claim that we have physical healing for certainty for the rest of eternity, this side of heaven. But Jesus has come to proclaim that eventually, if you trust in him, you are promised eternal life. There won't be sickness or death in that new kingdom, but it's not fully realized yet. We don't want to over-realize a promise that we're still waiting for. We can set down roots, we can get comfortable here, we can love others, but at the same time, it's not our permanent home. So we live in this tension between this now. We can know Jesus, we can trust him now. He's promised good things to us, but we will still suffer, we will still be exiled on this fallen planet. We are sojourning as we wait for that promise of that new kingdom that is to come. The great city that Abraham spent his life looking for. Jesus tells us that we are salt, we are light. Now light casts out the darkness and salt makes you thirsty. We want to be like that to the people in our city. We want to instill in them a thirst for Christ. We want them to look at us and see us and think, there's something different about him. He's invested, he's here, he's unpacked his bags, she's unpacked her bags, but she loves me. She doesn't seem like she's going anywhere, but at the same time, she has hope in the midst of incredible trials, incredible sorrow. She still has hope. Can't be shaken because something better is coming. I once heard someone say, this earth is the closest that some people will ever get to heaven, if you can imagine that. What a tragedy that some will miss Christ and miss out on that great promise. Now, if you're here and you know Jesus, if you trust in him, this earth is actually the closest you will ever get to hell. Imagine that. You will experience pain and trial here, but not there you won't. That'll be the closest you ever see to eternal separation from God, eternal suffering. So another cliche I've heard people say is don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I think that's kind of a good way to sum up Jeremiah's word here. Unpack your bags. Settle down. It's okay. We're going to be here for a while. We must make the best out of it. Have children, multiply. Love your city. Invest in it. Be salt. Be light. He promises them the situation will change, but it's going to be 70 years. It reminds me of there's really three ways God can answer our prayers. There's a little application right here for how God can answer our prayers. He could say yes, or he could say no, or he can say wait, right? So sometimes you might pray to God, God, I hope I get that promotion. Yes, he answers it favorably. God, I pray that I will overcome cancer. Sometimes it's no, but you get something better. You get to be with him if the answer to that prayer, unfortunately, is no. And then sometimes he might say wait. God, I want to relocate. Maybe it's not the time. Maybe that'll come. The Christian life is so much waiting on God. C.S. Lewis once famously said, we want to wait on God, but we don't want to camp. We don't want to get grumpy and just think like, oh man, we don't have hope anymore. We want to wait on him expectantly, but be content that he might not bring to pass immediately what we want. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. He could come back at any moment. But at the same time, when somebody gets up and tells you, he's coming back May 21st, 2025, run from that person. Jesus himself said, I don't know the day or the hour. If Jesus didn't know it, I can guarantee you whoever tells you he does, doesn't. A lot, every 10 years or so, somebody will come around and say, Jesus is coming back on this date. And then a couple years pass, and then all of his books are in the garbage because he didn't come back on the date the guy promised. That's how a lot of false teaching starts. We live in this in-between time. It's not wrong to want our situation to change. We think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass. But if not, your will be done, not mine. That's what he says to the Father. We have this New Testament verse in Romans 8:28 that God uses all things for the good of those that believe in him. Even the trials we experience this side of earth, this side of heaven rather, they're not the final word. Jesus is coming back. We don't have to go anywhere to find him, though. And that's kind of the last point. Seek the Lord and stay put, because he will fulfill his promise. He will fulfill his promise. It's as good as done, but we don't know when or how he's coming back, but he will. We sit in a different place in the narrative of redemptive history than Jeremiah did. So if you wanted to summarize the Bible, like this whole really big compilation of writing, now it's dangerous to do so, to summarize a really big book in a few words, but there are kind of some big scenes that happen. So Genesis, the beginning, God creates man and woman. They have perfect peace, and they live in his place under his rule, and they walk with God in the cool of the day, if you can imagine that. But then they rebel, and they disobey him, and then there's separation for the first time. They realize they're naked, and they hide, but God goes, he seeks them out, and he finds them. He's seeking them, looking for them, and he finds them. But it was them that separated themselves from him by disobeying. And then we have chapters and chapters of human rebellion and human sin. It just gets worse, people killing each other, disobeying God. But then again, Jesus. Now, Jesus lived with the Father in paradise, but he humbles himself. He comes to dwell amongst us, comes and is born in a manger, as we just celebrated in Christmas. And he wasn't a God so high and above people that he couldn't come dwell amongst them, that he would submit himself to being mocked and cruelly treated. He doesn't ask his people to do things that he didn't do. So they are in captivity. We are not where we're supposed to be. We're made for a better world, a world of peace, and to be with God. But he tells them, seek me and find me. Seek me with all your heart. But Jesus tells us during his ministry that he came to seek and to save the lost. Another prophet, Isaiah, tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We don't seek God the way we should, but Jesus came to seek and to find us. Do you know him? Acts tells us that he's not far from every one of us. We don't have to go to some big city. We don't have to leave anywhere. He's here if we just reach out and call to him. Happy New Year. God has plans for you. It may not be what you want, but I can guarantee you that it's better. Would you seek out and call to Christ? Let's pray to him now. Father, we thank you that when we, like sheep, had gone astray, that you sent Christ to seek and to save us, to give his life as a ransom for many, that we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, Lord, but that Jesus came to live a life that we couldn't live, to die a death that we deserve, so that we could be reconciled to you. That even though we may have afflictions and trials on this earth, they are but temporary. You will come, you will restore your kingdom. It is a good kingdom, not like that of Nebuchadnezzar. You have plans for us. they are plans for prosperity. Would we just be wise enough to humble ourselves before you, to admit we can't save ourselves, God. We need you. We confess our need, our dependence of you today, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I am holding.